Now, it was the Feast of Passover. It was the first of three annual feasts. Then all the Jews scattered around would come as pilgrims to the city of Jerusalem. It was a place that was abuzz with people, up to a million visitors coming into the city for this Feast of the Passover. And as each one needed a sacrifice, they needed an animal that they could slaughter and present to the priest. It was a trader's gold mine. As always, we welcome you to Let the Bible Speak as we bring the message of God's Word from the Bible, the Word of God. And I have John chapter 2 in hand here today. We're going to be looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus, where he commenced with cleansing the temple and its significance that he did this at the beginning of his ministry and also at the end. And it seems that there was something going on which was not pleasing to the Lord. It was a secularism. It was a change of the sacredness of the house of worship into a place of merchandise. And it wasn't just once, but twice. And this apostasy, of course, ekes into the heart of even churches. And we need to be on guard that we don't become a ministry that is merely promoting money, merchandise, materialism, as opposed to the gospel. So stay tuned as we turn to our pulpit ministry on this subject of cleansing the temple. We're back here in John chapter 2 again. We've been working our way through this Gospel of John for a number of weeks. Of course, we go to other things once in a while, and that slows up the process, but nevertheless, we're making some progress, and today we are looking at this event of the Lord, cleansing the temple. When you hear the name of Jesus, and when I speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I don't think that the first impression in your mind is the Lord standing with a whip and a scourge of cords in his hand. Usually we think of the Lord Jesus as the friend of sinners, the one who is gentle, meek, and mild, who is very near to those who put their trust in him. In this incident, when the Lord cleansed the temple court from the money changers and merchants, we have a little preview of the Lord Jesus as our judge. When you get into this section of the Bible, you will see that this event was indeed prophesied back in Psalm 69, also in the book of Malachi, he who would suddenly come to his temple. Now, when you look at those prophecies of the Old Testament, you would not be wrong by thinking of that second coming of the Lord, when he will appear in his power and glory as the King of Kings, as the judge of all the earth, when he will raise up the dead, set up his white throne on the Bema seat, and he will judge the hearts, the deeds, the words of every man. But in this event, you have a little precursor, a little peephole into the character of the Lord as the judge of men. Now, it was the Feast of Passover. It was the first of three annual feasts. Then all the Jews scattered around would come as pilgrims to the city of Jerusalem. It was a place that was abuzz with people, up to a million visitors coming into the city for this feast of the Passover. And as each one needed a sacrifice, they needed an animal that they could slaughter and present to the priest. It was a trader's gold mine. And in the vicinity of the temple, they set up their tables. The money changers were there. The cattle men were there. The sheep men were there. The sellers of birds and pigeons were there. And of course, as in all trade, location is everything. The three rules: location, location, location. And the nearer they got to the temple, the more that they were in view of these pilgrims passing by, looking for their sacrifice. And so they ended up right in the temple court. And they were probably renting space to set up their opportunities to buy and sell and to exchange money. It was a lucrative time for the Jewish traders, and for those leaders that were renting space, it wasn't a bad financial arrangement either. And so it became a money racket. And these currency changers in full prominence, facilitating the foreigners to buy and the traders seeking to sell. It was a market day instead of a holy day. And this greatly grieved the Lord. And so we see the Lord entering. And instead of going along with the status quo, he comes as judge. And he comes with a whip in hand, with a scourge of cords, and by his own authority and physical power, he drives them out. He wipes the coin off the market tables. He tosses over the tables. He drives out these cattlemen, these sheep sellers. And then he says to the sellers of doves in verse 16, if you care to just look at the very words, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Now, no one else in history of this nation could have done what the Lord Jesus did that day. First of all, no one could say, "This is my Father's house." Moses couldn't have said that. Isaiah could not have said that. Even Elijah, one of the toughest characters in the Old Testament, he could not have said, "This is my Father's house. Make it not into a house of merchandise." And by some mighty authority and power, single-handedly, without seeming protest, he cleared the lot out. And he set about establishing this as a house of worship. Now, I remind you again that this is but a little precursor of the great event when the Lord shall return to this world as judge, when he will settle accounts and put all things right and make judgment upon the very wicked. It's a little foretaste. And the Lord whom we preach as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, is also your judge. And he will judge the good and the bad, and he will search your heart, and he will discover your sin, and it will not be easy to appear before him. What I'm saying is, Christ is not only a great Savior, and that's what I love to preach. Oh yes, that's the gospel, that's the good news. But to be faithful to this event and to the true character of the Lord Jesus, I must warn you that he is also our judge. And to those who will not bow the knee to him now, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. No matter how atheistic or agnostic or whatever excuses you might come up with
not to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, trusting in Him, no matter what your excuse now, you will bow the knee and you will turn, accepting that He is King of Kings, but it may be too late. Today, as we look at this very rough event around the temple, I want us to see how Christ as judge, firstly, demonstrates His power and authority. I come back to the fact that single-handedly, the Lord did this. He did not call His disciples. He did not use swords. He did not form an army. He did not return to physical violence. But with the sound of His voice and with His contentions of their error, He put His fear, and there must have been tremendous fear within the hearts of all, because we are surprised that there was no pushback. There was no protest. No temple guards intervened. No Romans to call to order. And we have to ask, how could one man accomplish this when the place was bulging in the milieu of a market in the court of the temple? And yet, single-handedly, the Lord did it. This is sometimes referred to as the Lord's second miracle. We know that earlier in this chapter, we have His first miracle, the turning of water into wine. It was a very happy social event where Jesus attended with His mother, a happy occasion of marriage, and He supplied the want of wine. All very nice, all very positive. But now we see a new perspective to the character of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that He hates the desecration of His Father's house. And He demands true worship. Worship that is right and good. Now, the fact that this was recognized, as I said, something of a second miracle, is also linked to the fact that it was a prophecy. Because there is a little statement here about the, if you look at verse 17, the immediate response of His disciples, and first impressions are lasting. First thoughts in your mind are the thoughts that very often get closer to the truth. His disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And here is now the Lord Jesus, and it is out of that holy zeal for God's glory and honor that He intervenes in this very manner. Now I want to turn with you to, or I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3 and the first three verses. Because here we have this reference to the Lord suddenly coming to His temple. And as I say, a partial fulfillment is right here. Malachi 3, that's the last book in the Bible just before Matthew. And we're going to chapter 3. And if you would just look at it with me. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple." Now remember, after the first miracle of turning the water into wine, this was the early part of our Lord's ministry. It was days after His first miracle. "Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and He shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, as I say, you may apply much of this to the cleansing of the temple. it will have a fuller and bigger fulfillment when the Lord returns in his glory and sets up a kingdom of righteousness. That's God's purpose. He's going to have a world of people who love him, who serve him, who do the right, where there is no more sin, where there is no more rebellion, where there is no more blasphemy and false worship. All of these things will have ceased, and all wickedness will have been judged. And he's preparing a kingdom for his own name. And that's what you need to be interested in. You're just not interested in getting the fastest car, making the easiest job with the most money, how to have a life of ease and pleasure in this world, and then, of course, incorporating the fleshly, pleasurable, sinful things in your life. Those are the things that the Lord will judge. But rather, your goal must be, how can I enter that kingdom? That kingdom of righteousness. And am I ready for that kingdom? Well, coming back to John chapter 2 and verse 18. Instead of protesting, and I'm sure the disciples, you remember the disciples that had just signed up to be followers of the Lord Jesus? We learned that in chapter 1. We had John, Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, Philip, and they had all signed up to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And they had witnessed the wonderful occasion, the pleasantries of the marriage at Cana. And now this is a side of the Lord that they're witnessing for the first time. How do they respond? Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Now, I think there was some ignorance here. I think there was some lack of understanding. But they were looking for evidence. They recognized the unique authority and the judgmental powers of the Lord. And they started inquiring about a sign. Now, we can be sure that when the Lord Jesus returns the second time to this earth to set up a kingdom of righteousness, that he will fully demonstrate his power and authority. None will stare him down, and all will be crushed by his power and glory if we try to defy him. He has the power to drive out, as he said, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. Now, these are fearful things, but you've got to get your glasses changed if you think that the Lord Jesus is just some fuzzy, fluffy, meek, harmless character. He's the Son of God. And that's what John is getting at. In the beginning was the Word was with God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. He's the Creator God. And now we see him as Judge. And that's why you need him firstly as your Savior, to be under his grace and to know him as your Savior. Now also we see here that Christ calls us to strive for purity in worship. That's what this is all about. The encroachments of this trading and merchandising right onto the court of the temple, no matter how holy the name was put upon it, it became a racket. It became something that was the carnal greed of men, and they were turning the sacred into profane. And the whole scheme of things in the temple, it was money-driven rather than seeking purity of worship. And so we ask, are we money-driven? Or are we driven for the honor of God in this house? Men's true focus can often be measured by money. And the emphasis that we put upon money will very often determine who is our God and what we truly worship. So what will ensure that we honor the Father's house? As children of God, we ought to have that deep respect, that desire, that what we call worship, what we call our very offering and honoring of our God is unstained and unpolluted, with our motives right and every part of it truly honoring to God.
I'm not sure if the general public is fully aware, in fact I fear they are not, that the Canadian Liberal government is proceeding to introduce further expansion of the MAID program. That's medical aid in dying, and it will be included for extra and other categories of people, including the mentally ill. This week I felt burdened about the matter, and I decided to write to the Prime Minister, and I want to read to you this open letter to Mr. Trudeau. I write this open letter to you about the grave concern held by multitudes of Canadians over your government's proposal to extend medical assistance in dying to those who are not at the end of life, including the mentally ill. The recent questionnaire to be submitted to the Department of Justice, Canada, by January 27, 2020, has highlighted the rapid pace by which MAID has been introduced and the plans of government to extend it to the most vulnerable in society, even when facing imminent death. Rather than a serious attempt to proceed with caution, seeking the true welfare of all Canadians, the questionnaire appears to be a launching pad for your government to proceed with such legislation, which has already been adopted, sadly, in the province of Quebec. The lack of publicity surrounding this questionnaire, kept within a two-week deadline, and the ambiguity of the questions reveal a lack of interest in thorough consultation with all Canadians. Would you dare make this a policy for re-election? I think not. Rather, it is perceived that this trend to broaden the scope of patients who receive medical assistance in dying is quietly being advanced with an attempt to keep it under the radar of the general public. The fears that arise from this proposed extension to MAID to those not at the end of life are real and substantial. The present use of MAID has already been open to abuse and caused fear to the elderly and division among medical personnel who are called on to provide MAID or to provide referrals. Vulnerable people who are isolated, enduring ill health, though not life-threatening, may be encouraged to choose any legal option, without which they would be of a different mind on a better day. Many people get through periods of suffering to enjoy a good quality of life, but if MAID was their choice, they and their loved ones would never know that potential outcome. Then there is the inevitable fact that over time MAID will become the accepted norm for all categories of people who will feel that they can use their own autonomy to end their life for purely subjective reasons. That is not the Canada we know nor want. Sadly, there are reports from within the medical profession that MAID has already been included as part of palliative care. All clear-thinking people know that these two should be kept completely separate. But with the usual shortage of funding, lack of facilities, shortage of staff, and the increase in the cohort of the aged, MAID and palliative care will all the more become merged into one. This is already happening, to the consternation of all who value the right to life. The whole concept of MAID is often promoted as a personal choice to die peacefully, as opposed to die without dignity in intolerable suffering. That is not the case when proper palliative care is administered, and it is not the case for those who trust in the Lord as their Savior. There is hope for the suffering and the dying. Let me quote that what a renowned gospel minister testified of what often happens at the point of death. The power of our holy religion comes in. How calm, how resigned, sometimes how triumphant, how ecstatic is the frame of mind of the departing believer. I never heard one of them regret that he was a Christian. In time, when we sift what they have done and believed, and when they tell no lies for the naked truth comes up before them, I have heard them glory in belonging to Christ and in resting in Him. But I have never heard them regret that they did so. Our religion is not all of the future. It is not a thing of dreams concerning the world to come. It gives us present joy, present strength, present comfort, and we commend it to you most heartily. For this is our duty, to be witnesses for Christ. I ask that you and your government take a long step back from this decision and revert to the well-tested position of a medical system based on the Hippocratic value of doing no harm, and that focuses on healing while minimizing suffering, not hastening death. Yours most respectfully, Reverend Ian Gollaher, Minister of the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, British Columbia. Well, that's my letter to our Prime Minister, and I trust that you will pray that God might turn the tide on this matter, and that this, which is fearful to many, will not become the position across our great nation. May God turn the hearts of many to truth and righteousness in this matter. If you would like to listen to this again or to read a copy of this letter and have a downloadable printable copy, go to our website, ltbs.ca, and there you'll get the information. Just go to the news button and look for Letter to Prime Minister. Thank you for joining with us today. May the Lord encourage your heart.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.